We're going to read Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and going through chapter 2, verse 10 for our scripture today. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things.
Beginning in verse 1, or verse 10, chapter 1, Paul writing there says, For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, in the original King James, and I was raised with old King James, so my mind still tends to think that way, they render this as unruly and vain talkers. And I think this is one of those times where you go, I think that's right on the nose. Vain talkers here basically means empty talkers. All of us have met somebody that was a talker, but they were empty talkers, speaking but saying nothing, except maybe look at me, I'm so great, which is exactly what Paul was addressing. Now, sadly, this is a problem, and we can point our fingers to the outside world and think, oh yeah, there, this is them. But I think this is one of those times that we need to look inward. Remember, Paul writing to this guy, writing to Pastor Titus, was basically saying, this is the way I want you to operate the church. So we can take this stuff, sort of what God is telling us here, to be applied to our church. Now, if you're a guest here today or you're new here today and you think, you know, you're looking for the perfect church, boy, did you stumble into the wrong one today. We are a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace. And we try to love and we make mistakes and get back up again. That's who Paul was writing to. That's who the meaning is here. Now, this problem, however, is also often a problem even on the level of the pastorate. After 35 years of being in the pulpit, I've seen the best and I've seen the worst. And certainly I've heard some lies come off of people behind the pulpit that would be astonishing. There's always been those who will profess with their lips but deny with their lives. Now he says here, he mentions especially those of the circumcision. So again, that's kind of a getting into like the deep Jewish realm, but essentially what he's saying is he's talking to those, or talking about those, of those who have the mantle of religion. Just because we come to church, just because we have religious practice in our life, you know, doesn't place us on some sort of higher echelon. And again, it even happens even within those with pastoral authority, both then and today. So we need to take a lesson from Paul. We need to take a lesson as to his attitude concerning unruly and vain talkers. The Greek word here used for stopped, it's not found anywhere else in Scripture. I find that interesting. Makes me sit up and take notice. This is a singular, emphatic use for the singular, emphatic case. Restrain, bridle, put a silence on, or muzzle. That's what this word means. Paul is saying these people must be stopped. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not going out of my way to tangle with these guys. Okay, but when God puts them in my path, I'm not going to flinch either. I'm not going to shy away from the battle. Now, how do we know who to trust then in this kind of environment? Certainly today, there are those out there that are telling the truth, that are preaching the gospel, that are righteous men of God, women of God, and then there are those who are not. I mean, how do we know what to trust? Well, I think one of the big things would be transparency. Transparency. I mean, are the leadership of the church you attend, are they hiding? Are they ducking? Are they avoiding honest discussion? And if they are, that's a sure giveaway that what you have there is probably a weasel. And that kind of a battle needs to be fought on the pure ground of the word. That's where the buck stops. The Bible tells us that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and thus that language is chosen very specifically, carefully. For the sake of dishonest gain, Paul wrote, now that can mean more than just trying to get some financial payout. Now that is an issue. People are pretty sensitive about that today. I don't know how long you can get away with that, but we, you know, we see them on the internet every once in a while. And we know that there's guys out there on TV that are really living high on the hog, but I think there's also a lot of guys who will do anything, they will say anything in order to be able to hold the position and to have a flock. I think on the outside there's some sort of mystical idea, ooh, to be a pastor, what a glorious position. I'm astonished. You need to come follow me around for a few days. We'll probably clear that up in you inside of a week. But I think that there's people who think that they like the idea of being in the limelight. Now me, when I was in high school, I loved the stage. You know, I had in choir and drama, I loved all that stuff. I got old now and I couldn't care if I never was on stage again as long as I live. I'm not a crowd person. I'm not a, hey, come look at me kind of person. I have crazy dreams, just told my wife one about last night, crazy dreams about being up in front of people. This isn't my zone, you know, this isn't my where I like to be. I'm here because God has called me. But I think there's a lot of people who look for that. It's a power thing, not just a money thing. So the bottom line is that there's always going to be those guys out there. And indeed, we all have shortcomings. And I wouldn't want anyone to think otherwise. But the reality is that you simply can't let evil stand without speaking up. There comes a time where you got to stand. And you know there's not going to be a win in it, but it has to be done. And so to let things like that ride is a serious breach in loving others. And that's the greatest command of all, is that we love. If we do love them, we're going to say something. And if there is simply a miscommunication, there's simply a misunderstanding, well, let's just sit down and let's talk about it then. That's God's mandate. Not back alley whispers. Verse 12, of them, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. The testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, You're saying, what prophet is calling these, you know, Cretans lazy and evil beasts? Well, first of all, I think I'm no Bible scholar, but prophet here, I think, is a rather poor translation. The word that here is in the original is also translated elsewhere as a poet. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? They're poets, say this. And it doesn't say much good about these guys. But I want you to know that Jesus at times didn't have a lot to say good about some guys either. I know we live in this politically correct age where it's always got to say nice things. It's commenting to ministry class this morning that certainly that wasn't the way it was the past 100 plus years. I mean, those missionaries and Bible guys of 1900 to year 2000, I mean, these guys were warriors and they were rabble-rousers and troublemakers. And you read their biographies and these guys were, man, they were like rugby players, okay? No offense if you're a rugby player, okay? I have great respect. So with his strongest rebuke, his harshest criticisms here, Jesus would often speak, Paul would often speak. Remember John the Baptist? Remember, I mean, right there in the crowd, he looked at those guys and said, you bunch of snakes. Okay? Pastor John. So I think there's people who are going to use the cloak of religion for personal power and gain, and sometimes things have to be said. And again, I'm not making any phone calls. We get those. Then he says, rebuke them sharply. Now, I think Paul knew well the danger facing the church here. He knew that there would always be people who would be coming in to try to mess with their heads and mess with their hearts. So he knew that he couldn't afford to be passive. He knew that he couldn't be purposely blind. And there's a time, and this may sound, all tough as nails this week, but there's a time for the sake of the flock that a man of God must deal with things with a heavy hand. I mean, this isn't a position if you're milquetoast. Meek, yes, weak, no. Pastor, I think, needs to have some backbone. Wearsby, he once said, the church is a body and the pastor must occasionally be a spiritual physician and set some bones, quote unquote. It's a popular thing today, I think, that people expect a pastor to be all soft and gentle in every circumstance. Kind of milquetoast. But that, again, that's not the men of the Bible. And the ideal of pastoral hyper passivity, I think it comes from a desire these days that we want to continue in sin. We want to continue in division, and we don't want the pastor getting up in our face. So transparency and openness is what's needed here, always, to keep everybody honest, to keeping everybody above board. Because remember, elsewhere, the Bible uses the word wolves. It says these guys are wolves, not puppies, okay? Not little hamsters. No, that's, we got an idea. Wolves. Serious predators, and they need to be dealt with that sometimes. Verse 14, he goes on saying, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, Jewish fables, we don't know exactly, but quite likely it's referring to Jewish mystical superstitions of their day. Not necessarily the classic Jewish practices, but it was a mysticism that was going along parallel with Orthodox Judaism. Traditions of the Jewish church really didn't have anything to do with this. It's the people who are running in parallel. Now, you need to know, and I think everybody, if you're older than five here, excuse me if I'm insulting you six-year-olds, but one of the greatest ploys of Satan, I think, is to mix a lot of fable with a little truth. Welcome to the political season, right? I always like to watch the commercial and it's go, yeah, that's true. And then it goes from there and it's just lie. So it's, in other words, I have a little bit of truth and I take that little nugget and run. And I wish I could just say, whoa, those Democrats. You know what? Everybody's playing that game. So let's be careful about that, all right? So everybody's at each other, but this is the way we do things. We give a little bit of truth, and then we give a whole lot of lies. And ultimately, that corrupts the whole body. It doesn't take a lot. It's like a cancer. It starts out small, but ultimately it corrupts and it finally kills. And it can't be ignored. It can't be minimized. It can't be treated. It has to be cut out. That's just a reality. Verse 15, going on, Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now, having grown up in the church, I am aware that this is one of those passages that oftentimes is kind of our license to sin. You can take this and you can just put it in your pocket and just take that thing out every time that you want to do something that is in the gray area, to indulge in, I guess, whatever we please, even though we are confessed to be born again. Those who are born again are instructed elsewhere to come up from amongst them and be separate. So it isn't like that we can just do whatever we want or we can live like the world. And certainly we've had this discussion a lot lately. God says, be holy as I am holy. And we talk about that. We've kind of lost the idea of holiness in 2024. So what it does do here, verse 15, is reinforce the understanding that as Christians, we're free from the path of righteousness through the law, through rule keeping. Now, no one's going to look at me and say, oh, you're a guy who doesn't believe in rule keeping. I absolutely believe in rule keeping. But I'm here to tell you today, it's not going to make you saved and it's not going to keep you saved. Jesus saves us. Jesus keeps us saved. Jesus makes us righteous by belonging to him. You can't be saved or made righteous through works or ritual. And we're still trying even today. It's like, well, I'm a good moral guy, so I'm the big cosmic scale swinging in my direction, and then I'll get to go live with Jesus forever. But I need you to know that this passage does not free us from doctrine. It doesn't free us from direction given in Scripture. It releases us from legalism, from non-biblical issues, from being righteous by what we do. Any attempt to stand in God's presence through our own works, that's what it's freeing us from. For unbelievers, nothing is pure. You need to know that. I think we as born-again Christians should have a little more pity and a little less judgment. God will take care of that. But I think we tend to just want to throw them under the bus. When the reality is, there are many individuals that I meet in my week, and I'm just sad, that's all. They make me sad. I'm sad because they're sad. But for an unbeliever, nothing is pure. They can't find that zone. They're trying to find that niche. Now, an action morally evil or fleshly or moral and kind or even religious, it doesn't mean anything if you're not born again. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter how much church you go to, how much tithe you give, how many good works you do, any of that stuff, it doesn't matter unless you're born again. I pray you hear me this morning. You need to be rebooted. We gotta unplug you and plug you back in again. That's salvation. You got to start over. And as a new creature, everything's changed. You can't earn your way to God. So it means nothing because here for these individuals, because their hearts are not, they can't be pure. They can't be right concerning action. Again, without Christ, we can do only some stuff. That's not how that verse goes. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Which is the mantra of the staff around here. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, not like the snowman. I can't ever say that word. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. So it's almost like Paul is looking back at the previous verse and he's giving a clarification. Works do not make us right in the sight of God. They do, however, show that we are right with God. Oh, I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. I'm saying you can't earn your way, but the fact is that passion and that desire to serve and to grow and to be in the battle, that says I'm right with God. And the very fact that if I'm not in that zone, there's no joy of being in that zone, that should trouble us. Fruit production in a Christian's life, it's not an option. I'm not trying to paint a picture here that doesn't matter what you do out there because, you know, Jesus saved you, poke you with a fork, you're done. That's not a fact at all. It does matter, but it's a reflection of what God has already done in us. It's evidence of a changed life. So what's the baseline, therefore, in this chapter? Chapter one, Scripture. Scripture. I know, what a crazy idea here in 2024. A church that actually holds the Scripture as the baseline. Without such, we're just flying by the seat of our pants. We're just making it up as we go. And you don't have to be aware of the world around you for very long before you start to realize that's exactly what has happened. We're just like Gumby, man. We're just rolling with whatever changes we want to go on and say, that's Christianity. And no, that's not. Now this is Christianity. No, that's not. Now this is Christianity. And we're just making it up. The baseline, the bottom line is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's where the buck stops. And you know what? Nowhere in Scripture do I say, and Tim, you're really going to like it. Because sometimes I don't. Sorry, if that's a big letdown, spiritual letdown, that sometimes your pastor doesn't like something he reads. What, you like everything you read? Come on. Once in a while, we just bristle, right? Some stuff that God does, like, I wish. Doesn't really matter. He's not checking with me. Because this whole Jesus thing, it's not a democracy. We don't get to vote. It's a monarchy, and we are under a king. But he's a good king. So without this, we're just flying by the seat of our pants. We're simply making it up. And apparently this wasn't a problem just today. It was a problem with Titus there on the island of Crete. Paul was saying, don't let it happen to you. Now, I can't control other churches. I can't control other people. But as far as me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to fight for what is right. We're going to stand on what is truth. We're going to reject the best, and we're going to take the heat. Okay? This is a really serious message today, especially, you know, college students. Many of you are back today. You need to realize it's going to be tough for you. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not saying it's easy to be a Christian. Anyone who attends here knows I have never claimed that. This is the tough road. You want the easy road, then just ride the river, man, with everybody else. The reality, it's going to be tough because you are going to be in the vast majority. But I think it's a very serious message for anyone who claims to be a child of God. I mean, we need to ask ourselves, do we deny God by our works or lives? And then yet we continue to claim to be a believer. Do you understand what you do when you do that? One of the things I find in Scripture, from start to finish, God is always, you know, very calm and patient. I'm not saying ultimately in the end, but he's very calm, he's very patient, and you know, he deals with people, and it takes a lot for him to like open up the earth and swallow up everybody, which he has been known to do. And I realize that we can take advantage of that. But one thing that God really has a short fuse on, and that is misrepresenting him. Careful with that one. Okay? He doesn't stand for that for very long. Don't misrepresent him. So when you go around and your life says pagan, 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 but your lips say Christian, 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 you are misrepresenting him, and I don't want to stand near you. Lightning strikes, you know? God is not fond of that. Be careful. Going to kick the feet out from underneath you. And I think that that's exactly what Paul was warning Titus about here. Reality is many of us simply deny him every day in the living out of our lives. We have a verbal confession. We just don't have a life confession. We speak the right things, but our lives say something very different. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't separate the two. These aren't two different things. They go together. Okay, picking up now in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, the sound doctrine that Paul is talking about here, once again, is the word. This isn't church denominational stuff or, you know, what's your statement of faith? And my statement of faith is Genesis to Revelation. There you have it. But people, you know, we're not talking about that. Sound doctrine, he's talking about the word. Paul is instructing Titus here to keep his opinions and his traditions and his fables and his dogma out of the pulpit. We don't go down that road. If you're a guest here and you expect me just to, you know, jump right into some oratory about politics, well, you're going to be waiting a long time. I mean, I just don't, unless it's to make some snarky comment like I did a minute ago. You know, I just don't go down that road. Hey, vote. Do whatever you're being called to do and vote whichever way God has to do. I'm living in a realm where I'm saying it doesn't matter. I'm not trying to be cold. I'm just saying that God is going to do what God is going to do. And it doesn't matter. No one's going to be president unless he allows it. And no one's going to do anything on this planet unless he calls, lets it happen. So I'm going to vote for God, okay? And I'm just an ambassador. I love this country. I love living in America. But this isn't my home, okay? I'm an ambassador here, and I live by the rules, and I live by the laws, and I'm here, but I'm here to promote my country, okay, here in the land of America, and then one day the king's going to call me home, and this ambassador gets to get out of here. That's the way we are to live. Christian first, American second. So Paul's telling him, keep that stuff out of the pulpit. And I think if he was here today, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think that he'd also include modern day denominational leanings too. You know that Jesus isn't going to ask what denomination you're a part of, right? You're not going to have like special segments, special blocks. Oh, here's the Lutheran block. You know, here's the Baptist block. No dancing over there. Okay. So, you know, we're not gonna be like that. You know, I think he's gonna park you right between the two, okay? It's like a Lutheran on one side of the house, and then I got a Baptist over here, you know. And then across the street, of course, you got the Pentecostals, and they're loud, you know, I think he's gonna do that because in God's eyes, he's worried about his kids, not what denomination you're part of. He didn't care. According to Paul, a pastor teacher is called to teach the Bible. That's what you should expect out of your pastor. Those of you that attend here regularly, that's what you should expect out of me. Teach the word of God. We're not to add to it. I'm not to take away from it, which is, again, astonishing that we do it so quickly because Revelation 22:19 says, if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. Whoa. Meaning he's going to get out the cosmic eraser and erase your name out of there. That's serious words. Now, I also believe that a pastor is not to be spending his time teaching highbrow Hebrew eschatology and Greek philosophy. I didn't cover that when I was in seminary, probably because I didn't go to seminary. People are like, what? That's right. You got a pastor who didn't go to seminary. To cemetery. That's what we call it. But it's easy when you're on the outside, right? No, I didn't go to cemetery. He's teach the word. A pastor is to teach it in practical aspects that can be applied to our lives. I don't know what good it is for me to come here each week and to teach you with stuff and go, oh, that was really nice. How do you put that in your life? Oh, I don't know. I am interested in how the word of God affects you in application in your daily living Monday afternoon, Friday night. I think that we need to be teaching in a way that will make a difference to our lives. Because we're not done, not any of us. Not just how you believe, but how you live. Back in the book of Acts, on a place called Mars Hill, Paul learned this lesson, and he learned it rather the hard way, what the results of extra-biblical debate was going to bring. And you have to read the account yourself, but in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he commented on this, and he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Amen, amen. Verse 2 says, "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." Now, you're going to quickly move through here several different segments of the church, genres, individual groups of the church, and he's starting here with the older men. So this is kind of specifically towards them. I'm not saying we can't garner anything from this if you're not in this category, but this is kind of who Paul's talking about. My experience, and I've had, 35 years of it here, I think that this group can be the hardest ones to move. I think we can be the hardest, most difficult to change. The most prideful, the most stubborn, the slowest to minister to others. I'm not saying I can give you chapter and verse on that, but I'm just telling you experientially. Each of us are called in Scripture to take our place in the structure of the body of Christ. We need everybody and everybody's gifts in order to be whole. So for many of us, we're standing on the outsides of the greater church fellowship, and in doing so, the body that we are dabbling in is not whole. We're lacking you, and we're lacking the gifts that God has given you to be exercised in this group. God has called us, each one, to be a part of a fellowship. If not this one, then find one. If you're a visitor today, listen, if you're thinking, "I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be offensive," which I hope you're thinking that way, "but I really need a pastor who looks like a pastor," look, we can help. I know where we can send you, where we can get a pastor with a tie and some black shiny shoes. You're not going to find it here, I understand there's different strokes for different folks, but the reality is we need to be a part of the body of Christ. And I'm often quick to say that there's really no way for you to live out the Christian dynamic outside of a church. And boy, that's popular today. We want to be Christians, but we don't really want to be part of church and accountability and responsibility and participation, all that stuff. But the problem is there's vast segments of Scripture that you can't live out because you're not part of a body. It requires you to be in that dynamic. I know it's easier just to, park yourself at home and watch on TV. So if you're watching this on TV right now, you're all offended, right? I'm not out to poke you, but if you are watching this on TV right now, I still encourage you. Hey, you can keep watching this. We're on early. But you need to go to church. Find a church body to belong to. Someone who will challenge you and someone who will grow you and that you can be a part of speaking into their lives. And that goes no matter, what age you are in. Truth be told, I think maturity of stability of older believers is something the church needs very badly today. And, used to be that wasn't an issue, but it seems these days that, people of age, they're not any more grounded than, the young people. At least they have an excuse. It's easy, I think, as an older person to step off of that need by saying, "Well, let's just yet let the younger folks do it." without realizing that those of younger years, especially those of younger Christian maturity years, they need a godly example of mature believers. You're supposed to be a role model. I want the college age people that are present in this room to be able to look at you and go, I want a marriage like that. I want a man in my life who treats me like he's treating her. I want to raise my kids like that couple does because they're righteous and doing it right. These are the examples we're supposed to be giving. And without that, who are they going to look up to? Who are they going to aspire to be? I have found over the years, and we have ministered heavily towards Stoughton University since the day we started. And I have found over the years, one of the biggest detriments in our present culture is so many young people, they have no examples. So they kind of understand this whole Jesus thing. They understand, okay, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I probably need to be with to make things right with Jesus and the rest. But they can't wrap their mind around what that's going to look like. And they're serious. They're not being flippant. They're like, well, if I did that, what would that look like if I was going to be a dynamic Christian? I mean, would everyone hate me? I mean, would they like tar and feather me, run out of town? What's that going to look like? And so we take every opportunity we can through street level to put people in front of you. Okay? We bring people from, we had a missionary that was from Hayward/India that came. I don't know if you guys remember her. And you guys got one coming up now. This great dude I met in New Orleans is coming up to speak to you guys. He's great, great guy. He's going to preach, by the way. Okay, so finally, you know, we'll probably be one of multiple churches in town with color behind their pulpit. Probably not. We'll be it. I was kidding him. I go, hey, when you're in town, you'll be one of like three black people in town. This will be great. Yeah. Welcome to Menominee, Wisconsin. You know, so I'm looking forward. But we give examples because we want you to see what does this look like. I'm not painting an easy picture, but I'm trying to paint a picture. So you understand, you look at this and go, oh, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to be a dynamic Christian. That's what Paul is calling us to. And it's becoming increasingly hard to find. Now he says sober. Now we kind of know the idea about not being drunk, but it's more than that here. Now, if you have ever, it also means vigilant in the living out of the faith, believe it or not. If you have lived long enough to have met someone, a man or woman, on your spiritual journey like that, somebody who was vigilant in living out the faith, you know what a divine effect that person had in your life. I remember. I always liked old people. So if you're old today, you're in, okay? So, I mean, even as a child, I was enamored with old people. I loved to listen to them talk and the stories they would tell. And some of these people had profound effect on my life and a profound effect on why I'm here. So if you've met somebody like this, you know what that's like. That we're back to the example again. He says reverent. Now, reverent certainly speaks, it speaks of an honorable character. Someone who lives upright. Not only that, but expresses the joy in doing so, in being a child of God. It says temperate and sound. We don't use the word temperate too much. That's an old school word, but it means self-controlled. It means having a sound mind. And in 2024, that matters, having a sound mind. Now, nothing is more painful, and we're still talking to older Christians here, nothing is more painful or uncomfortable with watching an older believer unravel his or her life. It's even uncomfortable for me to watch one who fails to maintain a steady course. Now, I'm not trying to give you your college age here today. I'm not trying to give you a long leash, but certainly I think we all expect younger believers to sometimes struggle and stumble as they learn. But an aged believer? Come on. I mean, at what point will the roller coaster emotional walk of faith cease? When will you get stable? And then love, he says, and of course that's simply that, love. Except please be aware that this speaks of the real thing, not the world's version, not the Gumby version, you know, that just seems to change constantly, fluid with the cultural ideals of the time. Then he says patience. Now, if you can't expect patience out of a mature believer, then I don't know where you can expect to find it. I think it's easy, gang, to get lazy as we get older. Time has a way of lulling us into this false security and a life of self-indulgence and, you know, just going to camp out on my rocking chair on the porch and just ride it out. Listen, I think when we are living sleepily, if I can put it in those terms, that's when we're most vulnerable. I wish I could tell you, when you get old, you don't make any more of those stupid, sinful mistakes anymore, but yeah, we do. Now, ladies, verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. I know you're thinking, oh, well, I'm glad the word much was in there, right? Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient of their own husbands, and the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, you need to realize that just even reading these verses can get me in trouble. Certainly, there'll be a lot of women who want to start screaming and X-ing out those passages in your Bible. And I think you just need to just hold up for just a minute, ladies. First of all, I got to tell you, anybody who tells you that Christianity is demeaning to women is a liar. Flat out lying to you. Because women in those days, a Jewish man would pray, God, thank you for not letting me be born a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. That's where you were in that day. You were thought of as property. A man could divorce you by just saying it 3 times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and that's it, you're done. And for any reason. Then Jesus came along, and he rocked your world. He lifted you up. Many of his disciples that were beside him were as great a warriors as the men. So I want you to be real careful. When people start to tell you that, they're lying to you because they're trying to mess with your head to make you feel somehow Christianity is demeaning. Is it expecting a different lifestyle from you in 2024 than the average woman? Yes. No apologies. I'll put my marriage up against anybody's. Okay? And she's not exactly, you know, barefoot and pregnant, you know, in the kitchen. Okay? 44 years. So just don't let people tell you that. And I need that before I even get into this. So let's read this with that, bearing that in mind. He's speaking out to older women. He's in this counsel, I think, needs to be received by men and women alike here, okay? This is an address that's speaking specifically to women. He just, specifically older women too. And he just talked to the men. And he starts out by saying that they need to live in reverence. Not merely in mental state, not merely in some sort of prayer life, but in their actual behavior. To live in reverence. And that speaks of holiness. That speaks of a life that seeks to be like Christ in all manners. And he says, don't be a slanderer. They're not to be false accusers. They are to control their tongues. They are to avoid gossip. They are to avoid finger pointing. And ladies, I got to tell you, be honest, it's still epidemic in today's church. And I'm not saying guys can't be gossips too. But I think it's easy to let slide. Well, women will be women. Stop it. Stop the gossip. Stop the slandering. Paul says that you're not to ever be under the control of alcohol. That's why much, you know. And you know, when it comes to alcohol, no, I can't give you chapter and verse to shy you away from it. But if you're tipsy, you're catching a buzz, you got a problem. Now you've moved into an area where you're against what Scripture tells us. So he says we are to instead be teachers of good things. And again, back to examples. It needs to be in both life as well as word. Anyone can say it. Doing it is a whole different matter. And this passage to the women, let me make this clear. If you attend this church, this is to everybody, not just to the ministerial community. We like to hold them up to a higher standard. And by the way, they are held up to a higher standard, rightfully so. But this is for everybody, everybody in the church. The mature women are to teach the younger women. I pray you hear that call, ladies. Even if you don't have the gift of teaching, you're teaching by your lifestyle. As a believer, you're saying, live like me. Really? You are to control your emotions. You are to control your passions. You're to control your desires. You are to live lives of love and steady commitment to Christ as well as to your family. Now, please note if it's asking you here to live a life of self-control, and then we can assume then that God is going to empower you to make that possible. He's not asking you to do something that's impossible. That's a sad admission today. But there is actually few godly examples of older female saints within the body of Christ. I want, ladies, you to be the kind of woman that I, as your pastor, can say to a younger, like a college-age individual and say, that's who you want to be like, right there. She's the example of the wife and of a godly woman and a godly mom and all this. That's the example. That's what I want. And everybody here has different gifts and different examples, and it's nice to be able to pull from that. I know many of your experiences, and maybe you had a terrible marriage, and he was abusive and all the rest, and you got out of it, and God has blessed since then. I want to be able to go, that's the person, when someone else is in that situation, I want to go, that's the person you want to talk to. Or whatever it is. Children are OS. I can't go, oh, hey, you know, you want to be a good mom. You should go talk to Sharon. No, and those who attend here know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, that's because Sharon, we don't have any kids. So I'm not going to direct you to Sharon. You know, this, she'll tell you how to change diapers and be a good mom. She doesn't know. But a good wife, I can definitely point you to her. I think there's few examples today left for younger women to look up to. And we need to realize that this affects not only our relationship with God, but also our reputation out on the street. He says you are to be discreet, and that means to be in control of one's emotions. Chaste means to be in control of your actual living. Your emotions and your actual living. Now, New King James uses the word homemaker here. I need you to know that doesn't mean a woman's never to leave the house or not have any outside activities, okay? I mean, that's what's great about the Bible as a whole. Paul, who's writing this, would have had a problem with Lydia of Thyatira, who obviously owned a business, okay? Priscilla in Acts, I mean, this was one leading woman. She was dynamic. These two would have been strongly rebuked by Paul, but they weren't. But a woman is still to be diligent at home also, not to neglect the care of her home and family. And I don't say that to be sexist or demeaning. This passage is for women, so that's who I'm addressing. There's nothing here to absolve men of these responsibilities also. There's nothing here that says, gentlemen, that you don't have to do the laundry or wash the dishes. Okay? Okay. You guys have marriage coming up. You making notes? Okay, he's got a wedding here in a week. He's making notes. No, I mean, we're just as responsible, so man up and do the dishes. Okay. Now, lastly, before I move on, you say, well, I don't like to hear this. Maybe you don't like what you're hearing today. I have a really easy out for you. It's real simple. Don't get married. If you don't get married, then you avoid all these responsibilities. You avoid the biblical mandate. Just don't get married. Then I don't have the responsibility of wife. I don't have the responsibility of being a mom. I don't have responsibility. This is your out. But the problem is we want it all, don't we? Children, a family, a loving relationship with a husband, and a career, and climb the ladder in business, the freedom of movement that comes with being single. We want it all, don't we? I'm here to tell you, something is going to give in that mix, okay? Either the marriage is going to give, or your kids are going to be crazy, or your job's going to suffer. You cannot have it all. Now, I'm sorry if that offends you. When you're 40 and you've come to that realization, you give me a call. I'll still be here, look exactly the same. Okay? So really, you can find that out. You can take my word for it, or you can find it out the hard way. But ladies, let's be an example of that, okay? 6, last section here today. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So now he's going on, lastly here, to instruct young men in Christ, and he's calling for them to be examples, to testify with their lives a surrender of body and soul and mind unto Jesus Christ. It's not to be an occasional pursuit. It's not to be some sporadic venture. Yeah, I go to church, and you show up once a month. We're not talking about that. It is to be, according to this, his pattern. This is his track record. A pattern of good works, meaning his service unto God and the kingdom is to be a very real and central aspect of a young man's lifestyle. It seems, I think, that we need to be repeatedly reminded that service unto God is not only a very natural, but a very expected fruit of the Spirit-filled life. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are producing the fruit of the Spirit. Not something that needs constant motivation and prodding. We don't. Now, one of the things that you learn around this church real quickly is we don't come for you. I mean, you're not going to come visit and then the next week we're like, want to teach a Sunday school class? Well, A, because we don't have Sunday school. But, we're not going to be asking you to do that. I mean, we just don't come for you like that. I mean, you got to be like, pick me, and okay, we'll see if we can't find something for you. But it's just not our way. We don't want to be your motivation. We don't want to have to poke you with a hot poker to get you to do something. This needs to be a passion, a great desire. And if you are in that camp where this is an issue, it's like, yeah, I don't really have the mo going here to do things for Jesus. You need to be concerned. You need to be concerned about your standing before God. And listen, I'll be straight with you. You need to be concerned about your salvation, because you're saying that you can be filled with the creator of the universe, the guy who made stars from scratch, okay? Animals that can breathe underwater. He made all this stuff, but you, he can't seem to generate any kind of mo to get you to do something, really? No. If you're spirit-filled, things are happening, okay? Things are happening. So when we fail to have time for God and kingdom, there's some serious issues to be addressed. Different message for a different day, but be aware. If you have this issue, you're going to have some idolatry issues. Paul, he speaks of this pattern of good works, and he does so, this pattern of good works, as a non-optional lifestyle. He's not going, well, you could have a pattern of good works, or you could not. No, he's describing what the Spirit-filled, born-again life looks like. It's a natural, producing the works of God is a natural fruit of redemption. It's not going to make you redeemed. It says you are redeemed. It's not going to make Jesus love you anymore. I don't care if you're the worst, dirty, rotten sinner within my voice today. He loves you as much as he loves me, anyone here, as much as he loves Billy Graham. Okay? He loves you perfectly and absolutely. You cannot make him love you more. We're talking about relationship here, not love. But many of us, I think, we think that our fruit production is optional. And what's worse is that seems to not cause a lot of people concern. It would me. Now he goes on to lay down some daunting character traits for these young men. He gives some examples. Integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Again, words that if you are a young man, you're probably not using. You're not saying, well, look at me, you know, I got a t-shirt here, incorruptible. You know, you probably don't, unless that's a band. It's not on your t-shirt. These things are going to require strength. They're going to require some discipline on your part. And that's a word even into itself that's rarely used today. What do you mean discipline? I mean, we'll discipline ourselves to play football. We'll discipline ourselves. I see them. They're out there running, you know. They're out there training, doing all that stuff. But when it comes to Jesus, we just don't have the time. By the way, as I'm leaving this, ladies, want a short list of what kind of man you should be looking at to be received into your life? How about integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility? That should be nice. List right there. Sober-minded is in there. It's talking about curbing our passions, being sound in the head. Integrity, it means purity and unwillingness just to follow along like cattle, you know, in the world, like you got a ring in your nose or something. Reverence is another one. That means a showing of respect and dignity in my life. Not stoic or boring. Don't be that, guys. You're only young once, but it means being a leader, not a follower. Incorruptibility, I think that's self-explanatory. It means you're in control of your life. It means not that someone else is in control. He says sound speech. I think it goes without saying. It means you don't have a trash mouth. It means you can carry on a conversation on a larger level than sports cars and, you know, sports and cars and girls. And lastly, the guy has a reputation which precedes him, one that is above reproach. Last two verses today. Exhort bondservants, 9 says, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, slavery, albeit this is speaking of something very different than the 1800s American version. Again, I'll tell you about saying that Christianity demeans women. Another one is they'll tell you that Christianity or the Bible is pro-slavery. Lies, 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 lies. We're not talking about 1800s slavery of blacks in this country. Slavery was a debt bondage. You went in, you paid your debt, and then you were done. So don't listen to that lie either. But even so, I'm not saying it was easy, and I'm not saying it was nice, and I'm not saying it was okay. Many of those slaves in that day became believers. And despite all, again, these distasteful ideas, please note that Paul is still calling on these slaves to be godly examples. I mean, it's one thing when he looks at us and we're like, you guys need to suck it up, put on some big boy pants, and walk in holiness. Because we're like, we're living here in Wisconsin, you know, we got food on the table, we're free, we got a car and all these different things. We're talking about slaves here, and Paul is still like going, oh, I know you're a slave, so we're going to cut you slack. You don't really have to live the Christian life. He's saying you still need to do that. I mean, he's calling on them to be godly examples. It's easy to walk the walk of faith when it's a comfortable journey. When there's no adversity, when there's no bumps in the road, it's easy to do that. But who and what we really are is going to be manifested when you're under fire. What's that commentary to writer says, you never know what kind of tea you are until you add hot water. Isn't that nice? It's when you are in less than ideal situations you're going to find out who you are. So let's not ignore this passage, and for sure you apply it to your workplace or any other difficult personal relationship. You're not released, if you will, from the call of godly living and example. Pilfering, and again, there's a nice big word. It basically speaks of embezzlement. It basically speaks of stealing. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Like many other aspects in our lives, we want to cut ourselves some slack here. When it comes to sin, we are the champions at going, well, yeah, that's sin, and we just go on to sin until we feel like we have a really good reason to do it. Well, I know it's not good, but you don't understand. I had a really good reason. That person did this to me, or that happened to me, and then all of a sudden we think God sent us an email and we have a license to do these things now, and you don't. And I think our weird minds can think we somehow deserve this stuff or we have a special license, you know? One of the big things is, I'll step on you college students, is premarital sex. Yeah, but we're in love. I don't care. That's the first way to ruin it. Okay? Go ahead and step out of God's plan for that and see how long he blesses you. You're saying, whoa, that's pretty hardcore. How archaic. Yep. Guilty. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not paid enough, or they don't appreciate me, so I'm just going to take it. It's stealing, no matter how you paint it. Lastly is all good fidelity. It speaks of caring as a steward, and we know that word's in the Bible, caring for that which belongs to the master, or in our case, the boss. Look, let me tell you something. Get used to this. You will always have somebody over you. You think just because I'm the lead pastor here that I can just run Rambo and just do whatever I want? Yes, I can. No, I can't. I'm only kidding you. No, I got elders. You know, I got people around me, other pastors, and Jason and Ben are mean. So, you know, they're keeping me in line. And there's God. I mean, I answer the king directly, so I better not mess up. Christians should be exemplary employees. And they should know it. They go, that dude rocks. He is a great employee. I think it's because he's a Christian. And in that, we glorify God in the workplace. That shows the world that a Christian is a changed individual. We're not like the world. We are other-centered. Not just here at church. Out in the world also. Christ in control of us. If he is, you'll be hardworking. You will be honest, diligent, and other-centered. Now, in closing, this direction by Paul was to Pastor Titus there on the island of Crete, because he's saying, hey, Pastor Titus, these are the people you want to have in leadership. These are the people who will come alongside you and will make that church rock. These are the ones. But it also hits us personally. Because for many of us, we're wondering, well, what does this mean? What does this look like for me to be this kind of person? And Paul is quite specific, quite detailed here. If we dare, if we're willing, and we're not rewriting scripture for our hip and cool Jesus of 2024. Jesus loves you. And if you trust him, he'll rock your world. And he'll show you a life and a path like no other. And I know, if you're not a believer, you'd expect me to say that. But I'm a pretty old guy. I have nothing going here to lie to you. He's a good God. And he loves you. But there's no cheat in the system. Okay? It's the king's way, or you're on your own. For me, I serve it to pleasure the king. Amen? Let's stand.